Morning. I'm Wayne, for those who don't know me. I'm a member of the congregation here, and I have a cold, so I hope you will understand as I struggle through this morning. Let's pray. You are our King to be adored. You are our mighty God. A God who loves and cares for his children. May your words be heard today. May you speak today as you have in the past. Help me to speak your word clearly. May my fuzzy head not interfere with the clarity of your word. Speak to us that we may know you better. Amen. So we're now back to working our way through the book of Exodus, after remembering for the last 2 weeks what Jesus had done for us. God the Father had sent Jesus to us to die on the cross and to raise him for us so that we are saved, so that we might have an everlasting relationship with the one and only, powerful, holy, awesome, loving, merciful and caring God. This is the same God that we are reading about in this book of Exodus. But first, I should put today's section in context. What has gone on before? Well, God, Yahweh, had appointed Moses to lead God's chosen people with the help of his brother Aaron. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt, and life was miserable, and they were crying out to the Lord for help. God told Moses to speak to Pharaoh, to ask that God's people be allowed to go and worship God. But after they spoke to Pharaoh, things got worse and harsher for the Israelites. Instead of being supplied with straw for the bricks that they were already being forced to make, the Israelites were now required to collect their own straw, but keep up the same brick production numbers. The Egyptian slave drivers beat the Israelites. Yahweh had a plan to rescue his people. And that plan consisted of 10 plagues, miracles that were aimed at forcing Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. But not just letting them go with an abundance of provisions. The miracles were also to show that God is an all-powerful God and that the Israelites are his chosen people whom he was treating specially. The Israelites leave Egypt with the Pharaoh's army chasing them, and God divides the Red Sea to foil the army and to save the Israelites. In this morning's chapters of Exodus, we move on from that escape. They are heading to where God was leading them, but this required crossing a wilderness. The thing I noticed first, and you may have noticed, was the attitude of the Israelites themselves. God had just performed a series of amazing plagues, had rescued them from the Egyptians by parting the Red Sea, and yet poured out his love and concern for them. Then 3 days in, they start grumbling. It reminded me of those long car trips that I used to have to do in the 1960s when we would go from the farm to visit my grandmother and brothers who were living in Sydney. 9 hours of travelling in the summer, in a car that only had four on the door air conditioning. In other words, you wound down the windows to let even more hot air in. Are we there yet? And the only form of music in those days was a car radio, which was in the front, so Dad controlled it. It had to be changed from station to station as you moved from town to town, and Dad would turn it off regularly when he got annoyed with it. And none of that modern music. And this led to me and my sister grumbling. I'll be there again. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm bored. At the start of the trip, we would be excited about going to the beach and seeing family, watching television, which we didn't have in those days. But it wasn't long before we were into the trip and we were saying, I'd rather be home. And I'm talking about a 9-hour trip in a car. The Israelites had a 40-year walk through a wilderness. A wilderness that Moses describes in Deuteronomy as a vast and dreadful wilderness. That thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. It wasn't the back seat of a car. This section in Exodus covers only the first 2 months of those 40 years, and it's not an account of all that has happened. It's snippets, it's examples of incidents. And for example, the incident in chapter 15, verse 22, is only 3 days since they crossed the Red Sea. Yet 6 verses on, it's a month and a half later. So it's not a travel journal. It's a bit like someone bringing out their photo album and of a trip and just pointing out the photos that they think are significant. Or for the more modern, flicking through your phone and stopping at photos that you think are important. These are recorded accounts which are a series of incidents that the compilers of Exodus believe to be significant. And more than significant by themselves, they build up an overall picture. So 3 days in, the Israelites start their grumbling about having nothing to drink. Chapter 15, verse 22. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And the grumbling got worse. Chapter 16, verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve to death." Now they want to be back into Egypt, but back as being slaves, being whipped. Suddenly they were picturing their time as slaves as, wasn't that bad. They were the good old days. They forgot that they were tired and worn out and beaten down, and that they had cried out to the Lord for help. They were not trusting God. They weren't listening to God, weren't believing in God's concern for them, weren't seeing God fulfilling his promises or being faithful to his word. God had made a covenant with the people of Israel. They would be his people, they would have their own land, and they would be blessed and be a blessing to all the nations. And God had reminded these escapees of that covenant back in chapter 6, where he says, "I will give you this land as your possession." And in the third instance of grumbling, the people are angry again because they are thirsty. Chapter 17, verse 3. But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" In each of these instances, it says they grumbled against Moses. But Moses makes it quite clear that they are grumbling against God. Chapter 16, verse 8. "You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Chapter 7, verse 2, "Why do you put the Lord to the test?" And the grumblings were growing in bitterness. Moses thought they were about to stone him. But in each of these instances, God provides for his people. In each case, it happens miraculously. God gets Moses to throw a stick in the water, and the water is no longer bitter. God provides bread and quail for them to eat. He provides water from a rock for them to drink. And he's providing this for tens of thousands of people, not just a few, and he has provided it for 40 years. It's a tale of two wildernesses, the desert they are wandering through and a spiritual desert. Even after all that God has done for them, there is no trust from the people. And more, they tested God. Chapter 17, verse 7, they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They questioned if God was really there. But it's easy to look down at the Israelites, though, thinking that even after all those miracles, how could they not believe? How could they not trust God? It happened for Jesus as well. He did many miracles, but many didn't believe. And the psalmist in Psalm 95 tells us that we are not to be like the people in the wilderness, not to harden our hearts when we hear God's voice, and not to test the Lord. So we have no reason to be smug. While what these people said and did stands out, I believe these snippets were to create a bigger picture, a picture of Yahweh. God said that he does these miracles so that they would know that he is the Lord. Chapter 16, verse 12. At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. In these passages, God reveals himself to his people. He shows that he provides, that he is present, and that he is powerful. He provides for all their needs. Firstly, with food and water. He provides bread that they call manna, and quail for meat. And he provides water for them to drink. And even though they grumbled, Yahweh always gave them enough, always enough. Chapter 16, verse 17, the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much. And the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed, always enough. And Yahweh gave them the Sabbath, a day of rest. On that day, they rested from collecting manna. But in doing so, God didn't deprive them of food. They had enough from the day before. They were to rest on the Sabbath. He also gave them protection. When the Amalekites attack, God protects them through Moses, by Moses holding up the staff of God. It was God that provided the win. It was only while Moses kept the staff raised that the Israelites were winning, not Joshua's prowess with a sword. God also provided support to Moses. Moses had Aaron to help him, but in these passages we also see support through the provision of other people and leaders. Chapter 17, verse 5. When Moses is afraid that the people were going to stone him, Yahweh told him to go out in front of the people, but to take some elders with him for support. When they were fighting the Amalekites, Joshua led the army, and Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms when he got tired. And in chapter 18, God provides Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, to give him support and good advice. And the advice led to Moses relieving his heavy workload by selecting trustworthy men to share the work, similar to what churches do today with elders and deacons. Yahweh, our God, provided for them. God was also present. He was with his people. We know because, firstly, God hears the people's complaints. And we are told on at least one occasion, while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, chapter 16, verse 10, they looked towards the desert and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. And in the miracles, the Lord's presence is noticed. In those passages we are looking at this morning, there are three occasions where that presence is spoken of. Firstly, Yahweh shows Moses the stick that he is to throw in the water. He shows Moses that stick. Moses equates the provision of manna as showing the people the glory of the Lord. And when Moses tapped the rock to provide water, we read Yahweh saying at chapter 17, verse 6, I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. So God provided for them and God was present with them. Moses says in Deuteronomy, Yahweh has watched over your journey through the vast wilderness. These 40 years the Lord, your God, has been with you and you have lacked nothing. God also shows his power. The miracles themselves show his power. Many people have tried to come up with logical explanations of the events. For example, they say the manna was a naturally occurring substance, a plant or an insect secretion. But none of them can explain how it was provided every day, in season and out of season, for 40 years. And in the Bible book of Numbers, also recording the wilderness wanderings, we read in Numbers chapter 11, "Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove the quail in from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits deep," that's about a metre deep, "all around the camp as far as a day's walk in any direction." It was a wind from God that brought the quails, and not just once, for the whole 40 years. It's the same with water. People say, "Oh, there's a special tree where you can pull the branch off and it makes the water sweet." And they say, "Oh, there must have been a spring under the rock that Moses tapped. It just happened to come out when he tapped it." But there's no doubt for these writers of these books that it was not a natural occurrence. They are clear it was God controlling his creation for the benefit of his people. And God had power over all the nations of the world, as he showed in his defeat of the Amalekites. And he had shown his power mightily in the salvation of the Israelites from Egypt. And God used his power for healing. Chapter 15, verse 26, God tells us, "I am Yahweh who heals you." Again, back in Numbers, we read, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by the snake and then they looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So God is all powerful. Writers of these passages wanted to show us that God gives us provision. He gives us his presence and his power. And God shows these attributes to his people to reveal the relationship that he wants with the people. God is a giving God, and the writers highlight his generosity. After he has given them the freedom from the Israelites, we read in chapter 16, verse 8, Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and the bread you want in the morning." Chapter 16, verse 29, "Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath." God gives them water to drink and he gives them victory over their enemies. And all he asks for in return is that they listen carefully to him, to do right in his eyes, to pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees. In other words, Yahweh, the all-powerful God who provides and is present, wants to bless his chosen people and to bless the world through him, through them. And where were these wilderness wanderings headed? To take hold of God's other covenant promise, to take possession of the land that God had promised the forefathers. It did take 40 years to get there, and it should have been a lot less than that, but it was not because God was weak, but the people were weak. And God continues to show us these characteristics, because he's not a God that changes. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament, and the same God that we worship now. When it comes to the New Testament, these aspects of God are shown again. God shows his provision, his presence, and his power through his son Jesus. And the same symbols are used. Jesus uses water and bread to explain why his father has sent him to dwell among them. After miraculously feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus is chased by the crowd looking for a sign. But Jesus says really all they wanted was more bread. He tells the crowd, as recorded in John's Gospel, "Do not work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate that manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus had entered into a spiritual wilderness. The people of God had not followed God in the correct way. Jesus was sent to God to show clearly the right way. Jesus was to give eternal life. The bread in the wilderness was physical bread to give life in the barren wilderness, and also so that they would know that he was Yahweh. But the people hardened their hearts. However, the bread from Jesus, the bread that Jesus was offering, was spiritual bread that would lead to eternal life. Jesus is also called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Jesus came down from heaven and walked on this earth. He took on human flesh so that he could sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Jesus provided God's presence to show the way, to show the fulfillment of God's covenant promise. He may be back in heaven now until he returns, but Paul told the Ephesians that Jesus is in our heart. But he didn't leave us alone when he went back to heaven to be with his Father. In another example of using the symbol of water, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. A time is coming, as it has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father speak. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." God has provided the Holy Spirit to mark his presence. As Paul told the Ephesian church, "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance." Jesus recorded in Matthew telling the people that we will know the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with us and will be in us. God's presence, the Holy Spirit, remains for those who believe. Jesus was God's provision. He provided the correct understanding of God's and his purposes, but more importantly, he provided the only way to an everlasting relationship with God. Jesus actually refers to the bronze snake that we read about earlier and says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life with him." Jesus is referring to being lifted on the cross and being crucified. This is a greater act of healing. Instead of looking at the bronze snake, when we look up the cross of Christ, we can see the only way that sinful, broken people can have a right relationship with a holy God. By the blood of Jesus, paying the penalty for our sin, Jesus was lifted up and died on the cross so that we can be God's own people. And God provided it for us by his one and only Son. And in accordance with the covenant God made with his people, we have access to a great promised land, heaven, where we can dwell with God forever without tears and suffering. Jesus is God's provision for us to bring us to salvation. And the Holy Spirit is God's presence for us. And God asks us in return, in order to have this relationship, is to believe and trust in him. And God shows his power, not just in the healings that Jesus performed many times, but in the cross. God raised Jesus from the dead, as we celebrated last Sunday. God defeated death. This means that we will be resurrected and or taken to live with God for eternity. Just as death could not keep Jesus down, neither will it keep down those who trust and believe in Jesus. And that power is also shown in that sin no longer has a hold over us. God's Spirit empowers us to live as God wants, to listen to him, to seek his forgiveness, to believe him and trust him. We also live in a spiritual wilderness. Christchurch and Sri Lanka attacks are just symptoms of that. But the miracle of the cross is so that we are to know that he is Yahweh the Lord, and that his unending provision, presence, and power are given to us when we believe. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your provision, your presence and power. May we take your provisions with grateful hearts. May we feel your presence through our prayers and Bible readings and our meeting together. May we stand together with you in power and be so thankful of the power of the cross. May we show our thankfulness to you in the lives that we live for you. Amen.